The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is John 20, 19 to 31, our gospel lesson that was just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Peace of God was a medieval European movement of the Christian Church that applied spiritual sanctions to limit the violence of private war in a feudal society. The Peace of God, or Pax Dei in Latin, as it was known, was a proclamation that granted protected non-combatants from violence, beginning with the peasants and the clergy. Children and women were later added to the early protections. Knights or nobles who were used to fighting and killing everybody in their path who violated the Pax Dei were excommunicated and sentenced to hell, unless and until they repented and made reparations. The religious synod of Chabrol in west central France decreed the first official Pax Dei in 989 AD. The practice spread to most of Western Europe over the next century. The medieval Pax Dei movement helps explain why, during his Easter appearances, Jesus bestowed the office of the keys upon his church. The keys were intended by Jesus to keep peace. When Jesus said in verse 19 of our text, "Peace be with you," he was not simply giving them a greeting. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," he meant that he desired that his peace would be with them personally and corporately as a community. Jesus' peace was his victory over sin, death, and the devil. Since the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was at war against sin, temptation, sickness, death, the devil, and the devil's soldiers, who we call demons. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He resisted all temptation, and he forgave the sins of many. He suffered, on the other hand, persecution and torture and death on the cross. In his death, he descended into hell to put an end to the power of Satan, and then to proclaim his victory over death and the grave. Our Lord's words, "Peace be with you," means that he wants you to be free from sin, temptation, death, and the devil, as much as that is possible this side of heaven. You can receive a degree of Jesus' peace through repenting of your sin, being baptized, and believing in God's word as is written in Scripture. But because you are still in this sinful flesh, this peace is not perfect. You and I fall into sin and sins every day, for which we need to daily repent and receive forgiveness. Some Christians even fall into grievous sins which threaten their salvation. The office of the keys, which is explained in the fifth part of Luther's Small Catechism, was created by Christ as a remedy for all Christians who daily fall into sin, and also for some who fall into grievous sin that threaten their salvation. Jesus instituted the keys when he said in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain or withhold the sins of any, they are retained. Through the keys, Jesus gives you his peace and victory over sin, death, and the devil. How and when are your sins forgiven? When I, as your pastor, announce the forgiveness of your sins, at the beginning of the divine service, I am exercising the keys on your behalf, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I tell you that your sins are forgiven, you should believe those words as if Jesus himself was speaking them to you. If you believe those words, your sins are truly forgiven for Jesus' sake. And when your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God and victory over sin, death, and the devil. And that truly is Jesus' peace. How and when are sins retained or withheld today? If I, as your pastor, discover that you have committed a crime under state law and you've not repented of that sin, or if I, as your pastor, discover that you've committed a grievous sin, that is a sin that threatens your salvation according to the New Testament, and you have not repented of that sin, then I am authorized by Christ through the keys to not grant you the forgiveness of sins. If in this situation you do not repent, I will tell you privately that the general absolution I give to the congregation at the beginning of the service does not apply to you because you're not repenting. And I will withhold the bread and wine from you at communion. If you continue in your grievous sin without repentance, after fruitless and continued admonition, the congregation has the right to excommunicate you publicly if they decide in their voters' meeting that's what they want to do. And this is how sins are retained in the church. Now you may rightly ask, well, what are those grievous sins according to the New Testament? St. Paul gives us one list in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. And there are other places you can find such things. St. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither those who practice fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed in baptism. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." End of quote. Now it is important as you hear this list to remember that some Christians have been guilty of such grievous sins, including murder, but have later repented and have been forgiven before their decease. We think of first and foremost of St. Paul, who was not only a murderer, but a persecutor of Christians, thereby persecuting Christ himself. And he was forgiven. The authority which Christ has given to his church to retain sins in the keys is being contested today. That authority was never accepted by the pagans or those outside of the church, such as the Masons or the Deists and the philosophers of the so-called Enlightenment. But even today, the authority of keys is waning within the Christian church itself. For example, among popes, archbishops, and patriarchs as they strike down one moral prohibition after another. Now, as Lutherans, we believe that all scripture is inspired by God. And so we don't have the authority, neither you nor I, to strike down what God has said is a sin. What it says is a sin is a sin. All we have as Lutherans who believe in scriptures is the scriptures itself. When a man and woman live together and have sex together, apart from marriage, they are committing fornication. And this is described as a grievous sin in Scripture. What then should heterosexual couples who live together and have sex together do? If they want to remain a member in good standing in our Lutheran Church, they need to make a decision. If they intend to get married someday, but they don't want to bother with the wedding right now, then they should go to the county courthouse and get married before a justice of the peace, or in a private ceremony with the pastor. You don't need the whole rigmarole to get married. We can celebrate their marriage later in a church ceremony with all the trimmings and festivities. There is a rite in our agenda just for that purpose, and many couples have been married that way over the centuries. If they never intend to get married, well, then they need to break up and move out. If I, as their pastor, discover that they are living together and having sex together, and they refuse to be married or separate, then I have to retain their sins. I don't have a choice. I have to do that. If they repent of the sin and do the right thing, I will forgive them for Jesus' sake and in his stead, and all is forgiven and forgotten. What about persons who practice homosexuality? If they want to remain a member in good standing in our Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, which upholds what the Bible says about sin, then they need to make a decision. If they're having homosexual sex, they need to stop that behavior. If I, as their pastor, discover that such persons are having sex with a person of the same gender, then I have to retain their sins. I don't have a choice. If they repent of this sin and do the right thing, I will forgive them for Jesus' sake and in his stead. Now, in our country today, as you know, gay marriage and homosexual behavior is becoming more and more acceptable. We do not know what the future holds in this regard, but we do pray for our leaders in government that God would bless their efforts to keep the peace. We pray also for the church, that Jesus' peace will continue to make headway throughout the world through the declaration of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.